Book of Hebrews. And these things have a profound bearing on the subject of communion. It's good that we sang that song, Lord, we want to thank you for the things you've done in our lives. And it's wonderful when you know that God is doing things in your life. And you know that God is conducting you through as a church. I think I've said already to someone, or may have been in a meeting, that we are very much on a journey. And as happens with nature, nature goes through seasons, so does a tree go through its seasons, so do churches go through their seasons, so do you as individuals in the Lord on your journey go through seasons. It's always good to bear that in mind. Some things you grow through. If you keep feeding right, all right? Some things don't need an operation. They need a correction of diet. they don't need some ruthless surgery. We have in our church back in Reading a number of doctors, and one of them is, as well as a general practitioner, she is a specialist in nutritional medicine. And she was telling us about a mother who brought her child again and again to the surgery. The child was miserable. The child was always had diarrhea and all sorts of troubles, and I think various tests were applied and this, that and the other, and nothing worked. The child was just thoroughly miserable. And then the doctor, she said to us that she just felt that God gave her a little bit of wisdom, and I think I may have got this wrong, but she just said, take her off dairy. She never saw the mother or the child again until a couple of years later she bumped into them in a supermarket, and the child was beaming and the mother was beaming, and they were ever so happy. The mother said, I just did what you said, and she changed almost within a week. Something wrong in the diet, the body just didn't enjoy whatever it was that had to be changed. And you see, in the church we grow through things. Some things don't need operations, they just need a good diet. Amen, we grow through them on the journey. Now, in Genesis, you have the beginnings of the journey of God's work in the world, of the wonderful works he does in his creation. Come, behold the wonderful works of the Lord. There's a lovely psalm that says that. Isn't there? Come, behold the wonderful works of the Lord. I'll just read a little bit to you of it. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all them who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work. This is Psalm 111, by the way. full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He's caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Wonderful psalm about come on, look at the works of the Lord. And amen, they're righteous. The Lord is gracious and merciful in all his works. And when you look in Genesis, you find the beginnings of his works. And when you look at the beginnings of God's works, like the harvest, you see the harvest in the single seed, don't you? The harvest is in what is sown. So in the book of the beginnings, Genesis, you find the endings. Right? You see in seed what's going to come to full harvest in Genesis. You see it in the lives of, can you tell me the names of some of the prominent people in Genesis? Of course you can. There's lots of chapters devoted to a man named Abraham. Not so many devoted to Isaac. A lot devoted to Jacob. Quite a lot to one of Jacob's sons, whose name was Joseph. And their lives each speak. Abraham is the father. Isaac is the son. Jacob is the work of the Holy Spirit. You'd learn a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit from Jacob's life. Father Abraham. What does God call Abraham? Does God call Abraham, does he describe his relationship with him in through one of the prophets? Does he call him Abraham, my friend? And that's wonderful, isn't it, when that God should call Abraham his friend. Actually, you know that Job also, he felt that God was his friend. And then when things got a little bit difficult in Job's life, more than a little bit difficult, terribly agonizing, he actually said on one occasion, he said, I remember the time when the friendship of God was over my tent. As though the friendship of God wasn't upon him in his difficulties as well. For God had not removed his friendship. And you must remember that as you are passing through the various changes that come. They in no wise symbolize that in any way God has removed his friendship from you. In fact, in Abraham's life, in Job's life, what happened to Job was actually a sign of God's friendship. You know, there was a nun in India. And this particular nun was very, very concerned because she didn't feel that, in fact there were three of them, three nuns, and this particular one did not feel that God spoke to her much. She would sit before God, she would be before God, she just lived her life to glorify God. But she didn't hear God say much to her. And she got very concerned about this because the other two nuns, well, God always seemed to be speaking to them. And She took this to the lady, what do they call it, the mother superior. And the mother superior didn't really have anything to offer her. And one night, the nun dreamed. And in her dream, the Lord spoke to her. She talked and said, "Why don't you speak to me?" And the Lord said, "Well, I've got to speak to your two friends a lot because they need it. But you're my friend and you don't need me to keep on speaking to you." Amen. And there's a lot of truth in that. And Abraham, the friend of God. And you know, years. The passing of years. And we're going to look at him when he was 99. All right? He had fathered one child, a son, whose name was Ishmael. And he'd fathered Ishmael through, and he'd fathered Ishmael 13 years earlier when he was 86 years old. Abraham had fathered Ishmael through Hagar. And God had not spoken to him for a long while. For 13 years, God had not spoken to Abraham that we know of. And then, and I'm in chapter 17, God, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, "I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless." it's an interesting thing, isn't it? Do you think that a change had gone on in Abraham in the 13 years? Had a change gone on in his body? 86, 99. I tell you definitely yes. When, at the age of 85 or 86, he still had strength to provide seed, but he'd lost and come to weakness. He'd come to weakness in those 13 years. And now when God came and spoke to him, he had no more strength in the natural functions of his body to produce seed. Nothing natural. And God said to him, God appeared to him and said, "Walk before me and be blameless." You see, he had been blameworthy, hadn't he, 13 years earlier. But you walk before me and be blameless now. I am God Almighty. And you can walk before me. Verse 2, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face. Wonderful when God appears to you, isn't it? Must have been wonderful. We're not told whether it was a vision. We're not told whether it was a dream. It looks as though it was a distinct appearing of the Lord after 13 years. And God is still about his business. And I'm going to establish my covenant I make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. And you all see what Abraham did. And the whole of the chapter 17 is all about the covenant. During the time that God spoke to him, God changed his name. I don't know if you know that how the name is changed. There doesn't seem to be much difference between Abram. See, it's Abram at the beginning of the chapter. Now go down to verse 24. All right. And it's Abraham. Abraham. And of course, you notice back in verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Something's put right in the middle of Abram's name and it turns it into Abraham. Do you know in the Hebrew language, do you know what's put in the middle? God. Abraham means exalted father. Abba. Abba. Ab. All right. Abraham, exalted father. Now, God puts his own name, his simplest name, right in the middle of Abraham and makes it Abraham. Now you're going to be father of a multitude. That's what Abraham means. Father of a multitude. Wonderful the way God even uses your mistakes to enrich you. It doesn't alter God and what God is doing. And God enters into this covenant with him. And in verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Strange, a little bit of a change there. It seems, Sarai, Sarah. You all know that the name Sarai has to do with princess. Did you know that? And Sarah means my princess. Sarah had never had a baby. Now she was going to have a baby. She was going to be Abraham's princess. Wonderful. And we could speak, we could do a lot of meetings on the life of Abraham, walking with him through his life, an experience of God, and it's wonderful. Verse 22. When he'd finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of the foreskins, of their foreskins, that day, as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house, those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. They were all circumcised, every one of them. And Abraham was 99 years old when it happened. And his son Ishmael was 13. And every slave and every servant in the house, so that there was not one uncircumcised, and so they bore in their bodies the mark of the covenant. I'd like to ask you, because of course we in the churches, we do not have these external things, do we? But you know, these external things were symbols. And I would like to ask you, if you are circumcised in your heart, where God's knife has cut into you in your innermost man and cut right into your inner parts and has cut something out of you with his circumcision. It's a circumcision, according to the book of Colossians, that is made without hands. No hands do it. Remember that, won't you? It is a circumcision of the spirit, a circumcision of the heart. It is where God writes his law on your heart, where God cuts the flesh off, takes something out of you, makes you to feel that you are now in covenant with God. You bear in your inward man the marks of the covenant. Does everybody here remember? You must always remember to tie everything together in your Bible. Can anybody here tell me the marks that an uncircumcised person bears on their heart? An uncircumcised person has a number in their heart. 666. That's why those who love Babylon, those who love this world, those who are uncircumcised in their hearts, according to the book of the Revelation, when John saw them in the vision, they had the number in their name, in their forehead and on their hands. Is that right? 666. The number of man. Anybody here tell me, do the children of God in the book of the Revelation, who are circumcised in their heart, do they bear a mark, a name in their foreheads? Is that right? What name have they got on their foreheads? The Father's name on their foreheads. Because they've been circumcised in their heart. I hope you're all tying this up in your thinking, because Abraham means father. And now he's got God in his name. And he's marked in his body. And he's without natural strength. Now God can work through him and quicken him. Sarah's going to have a son. You're going to father it. You're in the covenant. All right. Bear this in mind, won't you? Now, this is what happens to people that are in covenant with God. You have the mark of the covenant. You're circumcised in your heart. You belong to your Father. You have his name upon you. He's going to come to your tent. All right. So we come into chapter 18. All right? So Abraham's circumcised. And everyone in his house is circumcised. He is tender. He's not healed yet. So he's in his tent. Verse 1 of chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. New King James says, then the Lord appeared to him. My version says, and the Lord appeared to him. Listen, people who are circumcised in their heart will receive visitations from the Lord. This all links up with communion. God, if you're circumcised in your heart, he wants to come and visit your tent. He wants to appear to you. Then the Lord, after he was circumcised, after he bore in himself, in his body, the mark of the covenant, the Lord visited him. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Hallelujah. Are you ready to entertain God? Are you alert? You who are circumcised in heart, you who are in the covenant of God, you who belong to him, you who have the Father's name on your forehead, you who are part of his plan and his purpose, for Abraham was, you shall have a son, you're going to be the father of a multitude. You, are you alert? Are you alert? Are you watching for the appearing of the Lord? Are you expecting him to visit your tent? Are you expecting him to draw near to you? You say, I'm a housewife. No, you're not. You are a Christian housewife. You say, I'm a teacher. I'm a this. I'm a that. I'm the other. You're in covenant with the Lord. You're his child. You belong to the Father. Be alert. He wants to visit you. He wants to appear to you. Because you're part of his ongoing purposes, like Abraham was. You are to be part of the fathering of the multitude, of the fruitfulness of God. You're part of the ongoings of his purpose. You now participate in his works. Be ready for his appearing. As soon as you know that you are in covenant with him, you must be alert. The Lord appeared to him as he sat in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. You know, circumcision in your heart, the gift of the Spirit given into you, makes you begin to be sensitive to when God draws near to you. There are times when God draws near and appears. And Abraham recognized immediately, this is the Lord. He was sensitized, this is the Lord. I hope that you all notice that he did not amble casually to them. He knew that this was God. Of course, this is one of the early allusions to the fact that God is a trinity of persons. Some people say, well, it was God and a couple of angels. But this is one of the allusions to the fact that God is a trinity of persons, utterly involved. And he got up immediately. And we have a word in English, alacrity. Do you know the word alacrity? You know, that's with diligence. He got up and he did it quickly. He wasn't casual about it. But the Lord has come. And he rose up. And he wanted to entertain God. Now you may wonder why I'm talking to you this way. Well, I've learned in earlier years, I knew times when God came and visited me, and he expected me to entertain him, to give him room in my tent. Special times when you sensed the Lord had drawn near. And I want to say to you all, if you're in covenant with God, you can expect such times when the Lord will draw near to you and you will sense the Lord. For one of the things that circumcision in your heart does, it cuts out your dull old flesh, your dull old selfishness, your dull old dead old self-orientedness, and it makes room and makes you alive to be sensitive to God coming. And it's not that he doesn't dwell in you. He does. But he makes his presence particular to you, and you sense he's come. Now, if you want to develop in communion with God, let me be specific to you. This could happen when you're driving your car. And you don't need a praise CD to help it happen. But he could draw near to you if you can. If you're able, pull aside, get off the road, and sit with him and entertain him in your tent. I mean it. This is the way you begin to really commune with God. In conscious ways, he draws near to you. It's not that he's not with you everywhere and in you as you walk around your business, but as well as that, there are times when he wants to appear to you and cause you to sense his presence in a particular way. If possible, quit what you're doing for 5 minutes. If you're driving and it's possible, pull to one side and just entertain him. Give him room. Abraham ran to them, ran to God, and bowed himself to the earth. I hope that you all notice the immediate sense that God evokes when he draws near to a circumcised man and woman. I hope that you all notice. Not words, but genuflexing. That's a word, isn't it? Bowing down. Humbling himself. He didn't fill his mouth with a lot of words and prayers. He just bowed down. That's what he did. First thing. Not speak, bow down. Not sort of talk to God, not the first thing. Bow down. Then he spoke, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring you a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on. Since you've come to your servant, so they said, do as you have said. I believe that God wants to be entertained. I believe he wants to be taken into your tent. I believe that he draws near to you at home. I'll tell you what you've got to do. Turn the music off, turn the TV off, and go into some quiet place, though it be for just 5 minutes. And for most of you, that's where you'll start. You'll start with the 5 minutes. Don't read. Don't pick up your Bible. Have it by your side. But just be there with him. There are great sensibilities of God, sensitivities to God, that God wants to develop in you. And in order to help them develop, he comes and he draws near to you and lets you know that I'm near you. Will you give me space? Will you give me time? Will you stop what you're doing? The mad rush? The mad rush. The mad rush of meeting to meeting. The mad rush of job to job. The mad rush of money to money. The mad rush. Stop what you're doing. And God will want to interrupt you. You know, in my own life, many, many years ago, this all started happening to me in such a way. For me, at work, lunchtime. And I knew that he wanted me to entertain him at lunchtime. So that meant I had to leave lunch. And I used to go behind piles of wood, because I worked in a timber yard where all this timber was. And I'd find myself a place, and I'd sit there with the Lord, and he drew me there. So many days I never had lunch. I was too busy entertaining the Lord. Hallelujah. Have you ever stopped your car because you sense the Lord has drawn near to you, and you don't have to be at that appointment, you don't have to get home, you just take 5 moments. Minutes. It's all right. The Lord will not demand too much. He will. That's okay. That's right. That's enough. And you will feel easy to move on to the next thing. Hallelujah. Oh, I'll bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you might pass by. Let me feed you. Let me give you my presence. Let me concentrate upon you. Let me do that. So that you've come to your servant. Well, let your servant entertain you. Let me arrange for some food. Now, and this is the wonderful thing. If you look carefully down. So, verse 6, Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. In my version, quickly, in this one, hastened. When the Lord draws near and appears, be quick. Be quick to make him at home. Be quick to give him your attention. Be quick. And so Abraham set it all up. Then he went back there. How long do you think it takes to kill a calf, skin it, gut it, and cook it? How long does it take to make some loaves like this? Well, I wouldn't have thought it was done in under 2 hours, would you? Let's say it took 10 minutes for Abraham to arrange it. And the work was going on. Abraham went back. There's no record of any conversation. Abraham just sat there with God. And then he sat there with them, with God as God ate. Or ate. It's wonderful, isn't it? He stood by them under the tree as they ate. Wonderful. And you see how Abraham is welcoming God, receiving him into his house, feeding him. No words passing between them at this stage. Just giving God room. And you've got to do it. It may be for some of you late at night. Oh, for some of you early in the morning. Hallelujah. And God is like this. Some of you are aware of this in a meeting. You see, when it comes to meetings, you know there are times in meetings when God is there. He wants your attention. Don't keep singing. Give him room. Give him your attention. Then let him speak and in his own initiatives in the different ways he wants to. You see, we've got our programs. He wants to interrupt them. You're in covenant with him. He wants to make you part of his purpose, his plan, his program. He wants you to participate with him in it. His rhythms are different to yours. You'd be surprised what a slave you are to money. You'd be surprised what a slave you are to worldly values. We all are, till God opens our eyes. We're locked in. Every wife must work. Who says? Malaysian society? Does God? Maybe for some of you, your children need you, mother, more than the money you bring in. And God wants your attention in the quiet part of the day. He wants to draw near to you. Some of you are so deadbeat because you work so hard, go from hour to hour, day to day, and gone crazy on that way. It's all right. I'm not sort of saying it's wrong. I'm only saying that God sometimes wants to interrupt these ways of ours. Same in America. Americans are cruel. American employers are cruel. Do you know, I've got a good friend. He's also the pastor of a church. And they live in a small town on the prairies. And the biggest company in town, there's only 1,500 people in the town. The biggest company in the area employs 180 people. And he's the boss. And they were taken over. Then the takeover was taken over. But he's the boss. And they had three divisions. Two of the divisions are losing money. One was making money. It's just amazing how these things happen. God really was blessing in a conference where we were speaking. In fact, this man responded in one of the meetings. I remember it very clearly, this leader. And then he went back to work on the Monday after the conference. And his corporate boss phoned him up. I'm coming tomorrow. And the corporate boss came, said to him, you've got to close down two of the three divisions. You've got to sack the people, 120 people. You've got to sack them. These are friends. These are people who live in the area. These are people who are going to suffer through that. And my friend did it. He obeyed, he pleaded, but he obeyed, did it with all the rancor and all the pain that comes. And then do you know what the corporate boss did to him the next day? After he'd done that, demoted him and put one under him over him. That's the greed, that's the cruelty, that's the viciousness of Pharaoh and his slave masters, you see. You know that God had to get Moses out there to appear to him. You know that, don't you? Moses had to be brought to the backside of the desert so that God could appear to him and bring deliverance. And this is so important that you and I grasp. That it may be that God wants to interrupt some of our neat arrangements and neat programs. You know, just appear to us and he just wants you to stop. Stop driving, pull aside. I don't know what it might mean, but I do know that he appears and immediately Abraham is busy about it. He hastens. He's alive. His senses are exercised. He's aware that God has come and he needs to entertain him, to feed him, to make him at home before you pass on your way. That's what Abraham said. You see, the Lord will pass on his way. Always, you see, you can never hold on to these experiences of God. He passes on his way. I mentioned to you last night how many, many years ago, for me, it was late at night after my wife had gone to bed and I stayed up because the Lord had drawn near to me. I always knew he was with me. I always knew he was in me. I knew I was part of his purposes, but he just drew near to me. I don't remember anything he ever said to me. I don't remember him speaking to me, but I do know that he drew near, and then I would be aware that it was okay now. I could go to bed. I know what was happening. There's something goes on in the inner man. It leads to something. God spoke to Abraham here. Would you be ready to pull over your car? Sounds stupid, doesn't it? Are you ready to turn off your radio and the TV? Have you ever phoned up anybody? I have. And the daughter's answered. Or the son has answered. I'd like to speak to your mum, please. Oh, I'm sorry, you'll have to wait. She's having her time with the Lord. And we live lives interrupted with these things, you know, cell phones. And here's a daughter who wouldn't allow me to interrupt her mother's time with the Lord. You see, this is how communion develops. He appears, he visits you, he comes to your house, he comes into your car, he may come into your office, you sense his presence. I'm not encouraging anyone to quit their jobs or, you know, stop working. You know, you ought to honour your bosses. But he will come in at the time appropriate and you'll sense his nearness. Give him your attention. You say, what will he do to me? He may not speak to you, but he will recondition, refresh, renew your inward man. He will quicken your inward senses. the senses of your heart so that you are not dull. For many of the Lord's people are as dull can be. Worldliness and worldly ways dulls our spiritual nerve ends. You know that leprosy is a terrible disease because the nerve ends are dead, and a leper, have you seen lepers? Seen the way it's eaten away, and you could light a match and hold it on their hand and they wouldn't feel a thing. Their hand would be burning, but they couldn't feel a thing because all the nerves have gone. See, that's what worldliness does for our inward man. It makes our spiritual nerve ends dead. So we don't know when we're in terrible burnings. We don't know when we've lost our sensitivities. But when the Lord appears to you like this and draws near, he's in the business of alerting you, awakening, developing your sensibilities. And you know how God spoke to Abraham now. As Abraham entertained him. But after they'd eaten, verse 9, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Can I say to you this? You notice that now God spoke, but only after Abraham had entertained him. And announced to him what he was going to do. I'm sure Sarah and Abraham had talked about these things a lot before, that she was past it and he was past it. You know, and there's no chance now. And yet God has said, "Father of a multitude," and how was it going to happen? And, you know, how are all these purposes of God going to be fulfilled? And, you know, God had said that it was going to be Sarah, and Abraham had already talked to Sarah, and Sarah said, "Well, that's impossible, you see." And here's God coming and reiterating the promise. And Sarah overheard it. He overheard God speaking to Abraham. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "Am I, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men set out from there. So God's communicating his purpose, because this man had entertained God. Now, there's going to be more. Because when you entertain God, when you give him room, he's going to bring you right into his purposes with knowledge. He's going to tell you what he's going to do. They make their way, they start their walk. Then the men set out from there, and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And you know, I really like this. Do you like this? I don't want to let you go. You've come to me. I've entertained you. You've told me what you're going to do with Sarah. She's laughed, but it hasn't upset you. You're going to do it anyway. You're going to come again. you're on your way, you're leaving now, but I'm going to go with you. I'm going to set you on your way. Make sure that you're... And they set their face towards Sodom. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham? I'd just like to finish with that, just stop with that phrase. Shall I hide from Abraham? How can God hide from people the things he's doing if those people entertain him and give him room and give him attention and set him on their way? Oh, you know, they walk with him, they go after him, they won't let him go. They're not after anything in particular. Abraham wasn't after anything particular. He just wanted more of the Lord's presence. There's nothing like it, is there? In the heat of the day, the Lord had come. The time when everybody's drowsy. Sitting in their tent, he's alert. In his tent, even in the middle of the day. Alert to God. Recognizes him. Sees him. Takes him in, feeds him. Now he goes with him to set him on his way. And God says, shall I hide from Abraham? Just stop that phrase. Like, just stop it there. Shall I hide from Abraham? I mean, we go on and say, what I'm doing. But just, shall I hide from Abraham? You see, there's something about God that he can't hide from you if you give him time. If you begin to entertain him and give him those rights of entry to your conscious life, if you give him rights to your time consciously, you say, but I'm so busy. Beloved, no one is too busy for this. The Lord adjusts himself in his coming to you. He will come in your workplace at a time that's opportune. He's wanting to tune you, sensitize you. There's more than this, you see, in communion with God. But this is kind of where it begins. Beloved, in meetings it comes. You see, I will tell you one of the clues about ministry in meetings. The real ministry comes... God's coming and just presences himself in a meeting is much more possible when some of the people already are familiar with his presence. And when the eldership or the leadership is familiar with his presence. And when they're willing to sort of readjust the meeting to give him room. And... So that the preacher don't preach. You see, we were at a conference earlier, last year it was, actually it was in Genting. And I sensed the Lord come, and I went to the leader of the meeting and I said, can we do this, that, and the other? Can we just adjust things? And he said, of course. Because I sensed that the Lord was visiting. And rather than go on through all the songs and go on according to the program, we just adjusted everything to just give God room to speak and work as it pleased him to do. Hallelujah. Have you ever been to meetings where God just visits through a song? And there's no preaching. Just visits through a song. And he's there. And no one says anything. Have you been to a meeting where demons come out like that? Demons come out just because a song was sung. And everybody knew the Lord was there. And God decided to move in power. No histrionics. No flashy stuff. No sort of beating drums to get it all. That's what they do out there. You know, let's get the demons out of here. Let's sort of get the dragon. And you know what I mean? That's what they do in India. But that's not what we do. We entertain the Lord when he draws near. And God began to share with Abraham the imminent danger of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he involved Abraham because Abraham had given God room. God involved Abraham in his program and Abraham interceded. You all know the story. His intercessions rose out of his communion. His intercessions did not lead to communion. They rose out of communion. His calling upon God. If there are so many righteous persons in the city, will you do it? If there are so many persons, and so on. His intercessions, his communion with God in prayer, rose out of the fact that he'd entertained God. Hallelujah. How many of you? And I challenge you, for this is your right as circumcised people. How many of you have sensed God come into your home, into your workplace, and come to you, and you've taken no notice? God accomplishes so much. All right, I said I would turn you out of this story, out of the Old Testament, into the New. And so I'll do that just to finish. And I'll turn you into the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And I want you to look in chapter 4, verse 16. What I've just described to you of God appearing to you, coming, drawing near to you. You get my words? God drawing near to you. The very beautiful and wonderful thing is that this can develop in your experience of walking with God, where you are able to draw near to Him in a very conscious and definite way, and you are able to enter His presence, and it's as real to you as His presence coming to you. You see, God's presence came to Abraham and it was so real, but God took the initiative. God's presence. This verse, and others like it, and our experience can move to this, where you can move into His presence. In a conscious and definite and deliberate way, and you're aware that you're right there before the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, any time, any place, anywhere, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help at time of need. You know, He draws near to you to acquaint you with Himself, and He's able to lead you into a state where you are able to draw near to Him and know Him and be intimate with Him and sense Him in a moment, and you're there in the presence of the Lord. There is rest. In the presence of the Lord, there is the awareness of who is in control. What is it called? The throne. The throne. In the presence of the Lord, there are all the answers to all the questions without the questions being asked or the answers given. In the presence of the Lord, there is eternity in time. In the presence of the Lord, your life is contextualized. In the presence of the Lord, your anxieties are somehow, at least temporarily, melted away. You don't have them in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, there is mercy, and you're aware of it. In the presence of the Lord, there's also a sense, I am able, because grace goes beyond mercy. Mercy is to do with things in the past, failures. Grace is for now and for the future. Mercy is grace past. Grace is for now. Grace so that you don't need mercy, if I can put it that way. Grace in the future that you can do better. These things you will become aware of in the presence of the Lord. And there is a spiritual privilege that is open to us, to which we can become tuned, where we can enter in wherever we are. It will require stillness. For God, though he's ever in movement, he's utterly still, but always moving, but utterly still. His voice, you cannot hear, but it sounds like many waters. All these things are paradoxical. Hallelujah. You know, you have someone, according to verse 14, so the verse before, you have, we since then, having a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. Let's just concentrate on the fact there is someone who wants to bring you in. Now, you have two helpers in this life of communion about which I'm talking. There is a helper in heaven, and there is a helper on earth. There's a helper before the face of God in heaven. His name is Jesus, and he wants to bring you in. And there's a helper in your heart that constantly, and these two helpers are absolutely joined together in one. The helper in your heart is the Holy Spirit. The helper in heaven is Jesus, your great high priest. And they are both committed to bringing you to the Father, in so that you live, and live as one that's passed in there, and passes in there, and passes into his presence. And at times of consciousness, where you consciously do it, it is as though you are living suspended in the presence of the Lord. You're there. And you are not absorbed or losing your being, but your being is being wonderfully ministered to in ways that you can hardly describe, where you're being strengthened, where you're being washed by his word, and yet you can't hear words. You're being washed, you're being renewed. I'm talking about a developed spirituality, a spiritual experience where you know that Jesus has brought you there and the Spirit has brought you there, and you're there and you can move in and draw near. And you're there. This is communion. And as you live More and more like that. Am I talking strange things to you? You see, this is why I had to begin with God drawing near to Abraham. Because that tunes you. That makes you aware. And then God, in his mercies, may well do this for you and enable you and give you the grace and skill to be still and know that he is God. As I've said to you other days, this does not remove the problems that exist around about you, but it does recondition your inward man so that you perceive them rightly. It also oils your faculties so that you're even able to do your work better and solve problems better. For God is full of mercy, and he is far, this that I'm describing, is far, far from in any way against or opposite to the nitty-gritty of life. It is in this sort of atmosphere that his wisdom distills upon you, that is peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated. It is in this atmosphere, it is like oil on your heads. It is like refreshing waters upon your souls. In this atmosphere, you are renewed. But first, for many of us, we've got to be ready to entertain our God when he draws near to us. This may be a little later for some of us. This, beloved, you can draw near anywhere you are. This isn't reserved for a monk in a cell. Hallelujah. But in order to aid it, sometimes it's good to have a quiet chair. A quiet place. A place for contemplation. A place for communion. A place, you know, where you haven't got your library around you to distract you, or the phone to distract you, or the emails to distract you. A place that's a quiet place. Where you do some sensory deprivation. Hallelujah. Where you deprive your senses, at least one or two of them. Hallelujah. It's good to have a quiet place. And so many of us, beloved, ache for this, but we're not prepared to take the steps toward it. The simple step, for instance. Having spoken to you this way, it is entirely possible that in the next few days the Lord will draw near to you and you will sense that he's drawn near. And he wants you to stop what you're doing just for 5 minutes. And the wicked one will whisper in your ear and say you're wasting your time. But you know you're not. And you do it and you obey. And God doesn't say anything to you. You see, because we've all been so taught that God's got to speak to us. But no. He speaks to us by his simple being. Abraham, it was probably a good 3 hours while the meal was prepared and they ate it that he was just there. And he stood under the tree. And there they sat. Communion. This is what it is. Often communion is wordless. Hallelujah. Alright, one last scripture. I do hope what I'm saying is helpful. By the way, before we go to the last one, are you surprised that after he's told us to draw near and all of that, Verse 11, chapter 5. Are you surprised about this? About this, we have much to say. It's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers. Here it says, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern. I'd just like to say this to you. Are your senses exercised so that you can discern God? Are your powers trained so that not only can you discern both good and evil, but you can discern when God draws near to you and wants your attention. And he wants to share with you, after you've given him time, about the purpose and incorporate you into it, like he did with Abraham, so that you commune with him in his purposes and in his prayers. All right. Are your senses exercised? They become honed. Do you know, having the powers of discernment trained. Does anybody here know what the word for trained is in the Bible? In the Greek language, it's gymnazio. What does that sound like? Gymnazio. Gymnasium. Trained in the gymnasium. My daughter, Ginny, is expecting a baby in November. She still goes to the gym. This is my daughter. She loves to exercise. She does, what is it? She has a gym. She exercises. You see. Do you know what I've done over these days? Every day since I've been here, almost, I've run down the 400 stairs in Makota, and I've run up a few and then walked up the rest. And as well as that, walked for 40 minutes. Not as intense exercise as I used to do. But you see, a little kind of gym where you're exercising, training, you see. And that's what goes on when you're in the presence of God. Your powers become exercised to distinguish, discern good and evil. What's edifying and what's not? What's going to be helpful and what's not? What's really working? And above all, to discern God, to recognize his comings, to be sensitive to his nearness. Wonderful, eh? All right, last scripture. Here we are in chapter 10 of the same epistle, Hebrews. And again, the wonderful consistency of the scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us. Isn't it wonderful to have the Holy Spirit? And he witnesses to us. And he witnesses in us. And you know, those who experience the Lord's presence in the ways that I'm talking to you about, they become attentive to the witness. The Spirit's witness. Well, the Holy Spirit witnesses this. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them. There's that word again, covenant, where we began with Abraham. You remember, Abraham had the covenant in his body. We have the covenant in our hearts. This is the covenant. I'll put my law in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins no more and their lawless deeds no more. The covenant's in your heart. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled. You'll sense the sprinkling in the presence of the Lord. Your hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience, and your bodies washed with pure water. Draw near. You'll be able to do that. You'll learn to do that. It'll be very, very real to you. You'll draw near in a moment, and you're in his presence consciously. You say, but I'm in his presence all the time. Yes, but not consciously. In order for you to know more of the inward assurance, is the word assurance in these verses? It's there, isn't it? Verse 22, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance. If you want to experience real assurance, then it's the Spirit that witnesses it to you and sprinkles your conscience, makes you aware of God. In a moment, you're there and you're assured of him. You're assured of his love. You're assured of his will. And you're in the communion. Draw near. Amen. That's what I wanted to say to you tonight. Or that's what I was turned toward to say to you. It's very practical. It might seem rather vague to you, but I pointed you to some practical points. Don't turn away from it, you wives. Don't turn away from what I've said. When the Lord appears and draws near to you, get somewhere quiet. Give him your attention. Entertain him. Husbands, beloved, if you want to know more of this, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You'll have to lay certain things aside. When he comes, you'll have to put them on the back burner momentarily for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. I'm not saying you go to appointments and get there late and stuff like that, but he will choose the times of his coming, and he wants to tune your heart so that you're in the place of faith where you consciously can move in. You don't have to wait for him to come to you. But you are able in a moment to go into him. This is where everything comes from. The Lord Jesus Christ, your great high priest, wants to foster and nurture this life in you, and the Holy Spirit is in your hearts to nurture it too. Lord, we pray that in your great mercies for us, I pray that you will appear to your people. Visit men, visit women, visit young people. Visit them with your presence. Visit them when they're on their own. Lord, when you visit like this, We are aware that you've come, and forgive us, Lord, if we haven't given you what we should have done at the time. What was possible to us at the time. Lord, we ask you to, well, we want to rectify that, Lord, that when you draw near, we want to give you what you desire. Welcome you into our tent. Entertain you. Why don't you respond to him? And as our eyes are closed, and why don't you raise your hand to him? And if you want, and say, Lord, I do want you to visit me in this way. I know I'm in covenant with you. I know that you've made your covenant with me. I know that I'm circumcised in heart. And that this gives me the right to enjoy your company. For me to be visited by you in definite ways. I want to entertain you, Lord. So that I might mature in this and know you. Oh Lord, I want to live an inward life. I want my inward senses to be really sensitive to you. First and foremost, and to good and evil too. I want to be so made sensitive by you. Hallelujah. Lord, we raise our hand to you, Lord, and say we want to grow in this, to know you. This is everything. Lord, to know your communing presence, this is what it's all about, whether we're old or young. Lord, to develop in it, Lord, to become increasingly aware so that our senses are not dull. Oh Lord, but we're very much awake. Our eyes are open, our ears are open, our awareness is of you. In the moment that you come into a room, we're aware of it. In that particular presencing that you do. The moment, Lord, that we are tempted to go astray, immediately we sense something of the grieving should we go in that direction. Lord, I pray that you'll come to people as they're at work. At times opportune, Lord, appropriate. I pray that you'll come at the home place. Pray that you'll come in the church. I pray that you'll come in the families, Lord, and that these things should be increased among us, increased in your church. Hallelujah. We thank you that it leads to you making us more fruitful. Like, I'll come to you at a set time next year and Sarah shall have a son. Thank you, it brings us into this fellowship, into this communion, into this participation in your purpose and your will and what you're doing, and it causes prayer to flourish. As you share with us, hallelujah, what you're doing. Shall I hide from Abraham? Yes, Lord. No, we know you won't, Lord. Hallelujah. You won't hide from such people what you're doing. bless you. Praise your name. Well, I believe the Lord will answer these things. I believe that He will come in definite ways to you. Hallelujah. And you will sense Him drawing near in a particular way. Obey Him. Welcome Him into your tent. And be still and know that He is God. Be changed. Father, Your wondrous presence, Lord, ministers to us in our ills and our needs, our anxieties. Your wondrous presence, Lord, does things within us we know that are deeper than we can put into words. Your wondrous presence gives us poise and balance and brings tranquility where the storms have raged. Hallelujah. 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 I also pray, Father, that You'll develop a great appetite for this among Your people. That Your people will have a quiet place to which they can repair, to which they can go and where they can be repaired from the pressures of the world. Amen. Which they live, and be renewed so that they can live better in the businesses. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be Your name. So we thank You for Your mercy, Lord, that the throne unto which we come is the throne of grace. And we thank You that what You dispense from there is mercy. Amen. And grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be Your lovely name. We, Your people, worship and adore You and give You thanks. Amen, Amen, Lord. Amen, Father. Amen.